My middle daughter is going to be 17 next week, and when she was 2 years old, she was sitting in her room in her little sundress, in her diaper, just playing, and she did what two-year-olds do in their diaper. There was some noises that were coming from there, in that region. That wasn't surprising, but what was surprising is she got this quizzical look on her face. She looked at us and she looked around not 2 seconds after these noises, and she said, "I smell something." That's still something that we say in our house, "I smell something." We looked at her, "Yeah, it's you." Sometimes, you say, where in the world are you going with this? Just hang on. Sometimes the unpleasantness that is around you is because of you. Sometimes the storms that you go through in life, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the storms that we go through, there is a direct correlation to our own actions, our own disobedience. Not every time, and some people have an overactive conscience where every single thing that goes wrong, they tie it to something that they've done. I know that. But that doesn't negate the fact that sometimes the storms that we find ourselves in are because of the actions that we've committed, disobedience in our own life. Scripture says it in the Message version in a very blunt fashion. Proverbs 19:3 says this: people ruin their lives by their own stupidity. So why does God always get blamed? Some folks, and there was a season in my life where I was probably like this, where bad things were going on, and you want to blame others, and you want to blame God, and you want to put the blame anywhere else, because the opposite of blaming is taking the responsibility on yourself, saying, this storm is because of me. Today we're going to talk about what do you do when you're in a storm that comes from disobedience, and then what do you do when you're in a storm that comes from obedience, because storms still come. And then next week we're going to talk about storms that come on your life from other people, when other people are crazy, and you can be in a storm because of the actions of other people. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, don't nudge. That's not nice. But we'll talk about how do you get out of that storm. And then on May 2021, if you would indulge me for that weekend, I just want to share my story a little bit more in depth of a storm that I went through 20 or so years ago, a storm of mental illness. And many people have asked me, how do you come through that kind of a storm? So we want to take some time on that weekend, and we want to, could we diminish a little bit of the stigma that is attached to mental illness, hopefully, that weekend? If you have a friend or family member who has been affected by this, or they know somebody, most all of us have, that have somebody that's gone through this, or, you know, should I take medication as a Christian? Should I go through therapy? All these things. I just want to share my story, and hopefully with the Father's help and looking to His Word, we'll destigmatize this a little bit, mental illness. We encourage you on May 20 and 21 to be a part of that. Some of the storms, I hate to admit it, some of the worst things I've ever gone through in my life, I was the one really to blame. Whether out of ignorance, stupidity, or out of blatant disregard for God's word, like wanting my own way. I'm sure none of you are like this at all. Galatians 6:8 says this: now, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. The truth is that when you look around in your life, if you don't like the relationships, if you don't like what's going on in your finances, if you don't like what's happening around you, at some point you have to ask, I'm harvesting some things right now. What am I planting? If I don't like what I see, sometimes I just need to ask the question, what's the seed like? What am I planting? And this is what Scripture is saying. It's saying that if you sow or plant to the flesh, you will reap corruption. That's true. There's other more encouraging parts to the message, so just hang with me. But this is still true, folks. This is true for me. It's true for you. It's from Scripture. We could look at our life and say, if I don't like what I'm harvesting, maybe I need to check and see what I'm planting right now. Because if you constantly plant gossip, you will reap drama. You will. If we plant hatred, we will reap loneliness. If we plant according to the desires of our flesh against God, you say, well, is there something wrong with smoking pot? Well, if you plant that seed, you are going to reap something, and it's not going to be a promotion at your job. It's not going to be surrounded by awesome people who are going after God's will for their life. You're going to inherit the munchies, weight gain, deadbeat friends, debt, right? And I could go on and on. Pretty soon you're in the basement of your parents' house and you're 35. Let's talk about it. Failure to launch. Get out. So we go to sometimes the things that we're surrounded by are because of our own disobedience. We've rejected God. The best example of this in Scripture is a book I really love, the story of Jonah. You've heard this name, most likely. Jonah gets a call from God, and God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach. You know, it's always an intimidating thing throughout all of Scripture. Whenever God calls people, have you recognized this? That whenever God calls somebody, their immediate response is fear. Like, why me? I can't do this. I'm too young, or I can't speak well, or I don't want to go. It's usually, here am I, Lord. Send her. I don't want to do this. And this is what happens with Jonah. Jonah gets called to go to Nineveh, and instead of going towards Nineveh, which is modern-day Iraq, he heads for what is modern-day Spain, 2,300 miles away. That's like if God called you to Cleveland and you got on a plane for Portland. That'd be like if God called you to Pittsburgh. What? If God called you to Pittsburgh and you said, I'm going to San Francisco, I am not going anywhere near where God wants me to go. This is what happened with Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, after the call of God, but Jonah got up and went the other direction. Have you ever went the other direction? We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to our own way. God has called you somewhere to do something, and you said, yeah, I'm going the opposite direction of that. He went to Tarshish. I'm going to call that San Francisco from now on because that's kind of hard to say. Running away from God. He went down to the port of Joppa and found a ship headed for San Fran. And he paid the fare and went on board, joining those going to San Francisco as far away from God as he could get. You ever run from God? This dude made everything. So it's really difficult. It's very difficult to go to a place where he ain't. Wherever you go. When I was in college, I remember standing in a bar thinking, I have outrun God. And I'm going to drink enough, and I'm going to smoke enough, and I'm going to do enough. And do you know that when I went to the restroom, he was there. When I came out to my friends at the bar, he was there. When I went home to my parents, he was there. When I got in the car, he was there. The one person called the Holy Spirit the hound of heaven. He just will not let you sleep and will not let you rest. And everywhere you go, you think you've gotten away. Here comes God out from behind a tree. Hey, what are you doing? You're here too. I thought if I hung out with this crowd, you wouldn't be here. But there you are. And he knows us, and he sees us, and he's called us his own. Best decision I ever made was to stop running from that call and just answer it. Jonah went down into the the belly of the ship, first of all. And it's interesting, in the book it says, God prepared, God prepared, God prepared, God prepared. Throughout the entire book, God prepared a storm for him. And it started to storm so bad, and he was down all depressed and dejected and suicidal and asleep. And all the men on the ship said, hey, there's a reason that this is happening. Which one of y'all has messed with God? And Jonah finally says, it was me, throw me overboard. They said, no, we don't want to do that. Innocent blood on our hands, we won't. But the storm got so bad eventually, they said, yeah, come on back, we'll do it. They threw him overboard. He probably assumed that he was going to die. But the Bible says, God, the same way God prepared a storm, God prepared a fish. Now the brother really wanted to die. I know when I was growing up, we looked at these little stories, and there's this big old whale, and he's all comfy with a little lantern and a desk, checking email up in the fish, you know? Have you ever been out on the ocean when you couldn't see anything but water at night? Yeah, I don't like that scenario. I mean, maybe a cruise ship, yeah. But he was in a fish, down in the ocean. You know, by the way, the direction that fish was heading? Nineveh. Because all of creation knows that God is in charge and obeys him. He feeds the lions, he feeds the lambs, he feeds the birds. We're the only ones with a brain big enough to make us dumb enough to reject the living God. That we go the opposite direction. But that fish was hauling him to Nineveh. And don't you know, he was in a very convincible state at that moment. The Bible says that when he was there in the darkness and things wrapped around him and he gets hungry, can you imagine 3 days and you haven't eaten? Some of you get hangry after one meal. Some of you are approaching that right now. But 3 days and you're looking around in the belly of this whale and things are pressed in around you and fish don't smell good anyway. And can you imagine what their insides smell like? And he's in this situation, pitch black. And all the stuff in there, and he's kind of feeling around for food and you're thinking, what is that? And he's being digested. There is not a good way out of this. There's but two exits in this fish. And neither one of them pleasant. And don't you know, at this moment, this brother gets spiritual as all get out. He gets right with God. You ever been in a situation so bad? A situation you've gotten yourself into that you have to pray your way out of? And you come to God with all humility, and you really don't want to pray because you think to yourself, I got myself in here, and by God, I'm going to get myself out. But then you realize you can't. And you are in such a dire situation that you swallow your pride, and you make promises to God that you mean, and you pray. And that prayer comes from down deep where nobody knows about but you. And Jonah prays. It says in Jonah chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. See, our earthly parents, and maybe our earthly experience, is that if you get yourself into a mess, man, you got to get yourself out. You got the same pants to get glad in, my grandma would say. You got to get yourself out of that situation. But that's not the way the Father works. He's so loving and so kind that he sees that you got yourself into that mess by your own desires, your own sin, your own disobedience, your own passions. But he is still, even then, willing to come to us when we're in despair and we cry out to him and he loves coming to our rescue. You can pray in those situations and know that God hears you. What's wonderful is you can pray when you're not in that situation and he hears you. This is what Jonah did. He prayed to God, and don't you know, he was very repentant. And repentance is very simple. It just simply means turning away. He was going one direction towards San Francisco, and he turned and said, I'm more than happy to go to Cleveland. Let's go right now. He turned. This happens every day in the life of a believer. You're going a certain direction. You're going your own way. You're going towards anger. You're going towards lust. You're going towards these things. And immediately the Spirit of God says, not the way. and you say, Lord, I don't want my way. I want your will to be done. So I turn from that right now. And this is very simple. Don't make it bigger than it is, because it's going to happen every day in your Christian life. There's going to be temptations and things you want to go towards, and you just repent. You say, Father, I'm sorry. I don't know how you put up with me. You got your work cut out with me. I mean, working with me every day. But I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to go towards you. And this is what he did. Don't you know, then the fish, God made the fish vomit him up. When vomit is the best of the two options, you're in a bad situation. And he spit him up on the shore, and buddy, you never saw a man so ready to evangelize the world than old bleached out Jonah. I hope he bathed before he went there, but he was ready. Lord, what do you have for me? What's the word that you have? And the Lord said, same word I had before you got in that fish. Go to Nineveh. Yes, sir, can't wait to go to Nineveh. Prepared me a message while I was down there. I'm ready to go. He was willing. Repentance puts us in the position for God to fix up what we've messed up. Repentance puts us in the position for God to fix up what we have messed up. And as soon as you turn towards him, he is able to make it right again. But notice it didn't change. The call did not change. We're still going to Nineveh. You're not going to persuade God against his will. He has a design, he has a desire, and so you repent and you get right. He says, all right, let's go to Nineveh. The plan hasn't changed, let's do it. And then as he goes to, see, he repents and we give our life to Jesus and we get baptized, and now smooth sailing from here. Who's with me? No? No, because then you find out, man, I think I got cheated. I mean, I understand a storm that came from my rebellion. I understand a storm that can come from me doing what I wanted to do, but now I've given my life to Jesus. I got into, you know, the waters of baptism, and I read my Bible. I go to church almost every weekend, you know, and still I have storms. As a matter of fact, there are some storms that come as a direct result of me obeying God. You ever had God, you feel like the Spirit of God saying, not an audible voice, but on the inside, go and apply for this job. And you go and well, the Lord told you to do it, so you just know great things are happening, and great things don't happen. What's this? I mean, I'm serving God. I remember when God was dealing with me early on about my finances. I thought my whole life with Jesus was just this in the spiritual realm. I wanted him to leave my wallet alone. What's in your wallet? Well, my hands, and my hands only. Thank you very much. But I found out that where my heart is, that's where my treasure is, and God cares about where my treasure is, so he wants me to help build his kingdom. I'm thinking, you don't need my money, but yet he was talking to me about it. And you can obey him in that, but as soon as you obey him in that, you think there's smooth sailing, and all hell busts loose. As soon as I gave my life to Jesus, I started losing friends. I can't afford to lose any friends. But they were gone. A storm in relationships. A storm in your job. You get serious about serving God, you know, there's some people just not excited about that in your life. And your obedience to him can cause storms. You say, how can I be in a storm right now? I'm doing what God wants me to do, and yet here I am in the storm. And this actually happened to the disciples. Mark chapter 4 says this. Now, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. I want you to focus on this. Jesus said, we're going to the other side of the lake. What are their chances of making it? Jesus said it, 100%. Let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed because they liked the fact that they were getting free food and miracles. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping. I love this part of the story. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up shouting, teacher. Accusation one, don't you care? Accusation number two, that we're going to drown. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped. And there was great calm. Then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And then the disciples were then absolutely terrified. Who is this man, they asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. I need to start by saying that if Jesus says it, if his word promises it, then it's a done deal. We don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. But if God promises it in his word, we are the kind of people that take him at his word. So when Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side, you know, if the disciples, hindsight's 20/20. We like to think that we have more faith than the disciples. But the fact is, when they got in that boat, that's the safest place in the world to be. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. The intention of God was not to drown his son. We'd all be wearing boats instead of crosses if that were the case. Not going to happen. If Jesus is in the car, safest car in the world. In the plane, safest plane in the world. They were safe, and he was sleeping. Jesus was sleeping in the middle of the storm, and I want to encourage you that even when you're in a storm, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not some other peace, the actual peace of Jesus, he gives it to you. That even if you're in a storm, you can have sleep. You can rest well. Even if you are in a storm, you do not have to lose your peace as a believer in Jesus Christ. You can sleep in the middle of the storm. And Jesus was. And it's funny to think of his disciples. They didn't fully understand that they had the Son of the living God, the one through whom everything, I mean, he made everything. And he's in their boat and he's sleeping. They wake him up. And they accuse him and say, first of all, don't you care? Don't you care? Isn't this a temptation when we're in the middle of a storm? We can easily assume that no one else is going through a storm, but we are, and we've been obedient to God. I can understand, man, when I was doing this life, or I can understand these people going through a storm, you know, but I'm obeying God and I'm going through the storm. And immediately the temptation is there to accuse God. I want to encourage you. Just because you're in a storm, don't assume that God doesn't care. He cares deeply for you. And he's the one that's helping you through the storm. Just because I'm in a storm, maybe God cares about other people more than me. No. You might be in a storm. I want to tell you, God deeply cares, and he knows what you're going through. He sees you. He knows you. He created you. When Jesus woke up, notice, he did not immediately start accusing the disciples. All right, which one of y'all sinned to bring this storm up? I know it was you. I know all your problems. You're the worst of the bunch. He did not accuse God of bringing up the storm. If God would have caused the storm, then the Son of God couldn't rebuke the storm. Am I right? Because he would never rebuke what God had willed. So he didn't accuse God, he didn't accuse the disciples, neither did he say, oh, Satan has run amok, let's defeat the enemy right now, in my name, you know. No. It was a storm. It happens. It happens sometimes because you've been disobedient, but sometimes storms just happen. You're being obedient, you're minding your own business, I don't deserve it, but storms happen. Jesus didn't accuse them, accuse the enemy, accuse God. He just calmed the storm. See, Jesus knows what we need to embrace, that God is the author of our solutions, not our problems. God is the author of our solutions, not our problems. Well, the Lord put me through this divorce to teach me a few things. He's not the author of that. Now, can he use that? Absolutely. Will he make you better through that? He can, absolutely. But he doesn't author that. Are you with me right now? You following what I'm saying? The other thing I would say is just because you're in a storm, don't assume that you will experience the worst case scenario. Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die. We're dead. We're dead meat. We've seen storms. This is the worst storm we've ever seen, and we're going to die. Don't assume the worst possible scenario, the worst case scenario for the storm that you're in right now. We have this ability to do this. I have this as a spiritual gift given to me from my grandmother. It's called worrying. And I have thought that if I worry enough, it won't happen. Have you ever been guilty of that? It doesn't work. It's not biblical. He doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to fret in that way. When the storms of life come, that we wouldn't accuse God, that we wouldn't say you don't care, and that we wouldn't accuse him to say, do you not care, and that we wouldn't imagine the worst case scenario, that we would be perishing. The worst case scenario was defeated on the cross. The worst case scenario for you and me was defeated when Jesus Christ came back from the dead and defeated sin and the grave. The worst case scenario is that you and I would have no hope of ever knowing God and die and spend eternity apart from him, and that is never going to happen for those who believe. I like to think sometimes of just the price that Jesus paid to know me. And no matter the storm that I'm in right now, I have eyes that can look far enough ahead to say, even if we don't make it, I'm telling you, there's going to be a day when we're going to turn in this corruptible body. Scripture says that before we get there, we turn in this corruptible body and we get a brand new incorruptible body. Doesn't that sound like a good deal? The Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, that there's going to be food in heaven. We're going to know one another in heaven. There's actual gates that are created by God in heaven. Heaven is a real place where people actually are for eternity with him, reigning and ruling with him. And with these new bodies, we can eat food. And don't you know that the creator of the universe, who made all things, could whip up some food? You get excited when you peek in and say, God has an apron on right now. Get ready. Get ready. It's going to be Tex-Mex like Houston doesn't even know about. Dude, it's gonna be Chinese food better than Shanghai. Man, it's gonna be ice cream better than Grater's. What's the place we eat at here? Skyline will be untouched because perfection needs no help from God. Am I right? Okay. My family's like, ew, but I love it. You don't have to imagine the worst case scenario, because the worst case scenario has already been defeated by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for our sins. We don't have to imagine the worst case scenario because he's with us in the middle of every single storm. Isaiah 43:2 says this, when, not if, when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. And when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be consumed. I mean, this is the promise from God's word. And this is what you do. You say, I think I'm in a storm. I'm pretty sure I'm being obedient to the best of my knowledge. I know that I've caused storms before when I've been disobedient. But now I'm following the Lord. It still feels like I'm in a storm. How do I get out? The way that I get out is that I hold on to God's word. Jesus said, we're going to cross over and we're going to make it to the other side. He's got stuff that he wants to do on the other side. Therefore, we will make it across to the other side. God has a call on your life. God has a call on my life. He has a design and we're going to make it. But we have to cling to the word that he has given us. If we'll cling to that word, it'll pull us through. We start to realize when we focus on his word, the promises that he's given us, that God is greater than any storm we will ever face. He is greater than the storm that you're in, even right now. I started asking this question, why is it? And what is it that we learn as we're, how do we actually practically make it through storms? I started talking to my wife about this. How do we make it through? Think about some of the storms we've been through in our life, in our marriage, and how do we make it through? And we said, man, there's promises that God has given us, and he's watching over his word. Jeremiah 1:12 says this, then the Lord said to me, to Jeremiah, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. He's watching over his promises in your life, in my life, to perform this, to perform them. He's going to come through. Lastly, I would say this. I was talking to my family about this. Through every storm, see if this is true in your own life. Through every storm, we learn something new that pulls us through. through every storm, we learn something about, and I'm not talking about knowledge. I'm not talking about you read the Bible and you see God as a provider, but you go through a storm and God has to provide, and he comes through and he provides for you, and it lights something up on the inside, and you say, he's a provider. When Abraham was on the hill about to kill his son in obedience to God, and the angel said, do not do it, immediately there was a ram provided in the thicket, and Abraham, from that moment on, he said, I know that God is a provider. When Moses was leading the people out of Israel, he was realizing, did you know that God can part water and we can walk across? God can do that. Did you know that he can bring water from a rock? Did you know that he brings manna from heaven to feed his children? And he's saying, God is a deliverer. There's nobody can take that away from me. The three Hebrew children said, did you know that God can walk in fire and not be burned and not smell like smoke? Did you know that? When you experience a storm, you experience a characteristic, some nature, some part of who God is, and you realize down deep inside, that's who he is, and that will not be taken away from you. This isn't something you know in your mind. This is something you know deep in your heart because you've been through the storm with him, and his word has been true. So I asked my wife, I don't talk about this much, but as I close here, I asked Stephanie, I said, you remember when we transitioned? We came from Houston about 3.5 years ago to Cincinnati. How many of you have transitioned to Cincinnati? Cincinnati. Look at all those folks. So when you transition, that's a storm in and of itself, all right? And then if you're like me and you transition to a new job, there's a storm in that. And then you find out there's about 100 staff members and there's this little bitty church of thousands of people. And you'd like to kind of hide, but here they put you on a stage and make you talk to everybody. Don't you know you can go through storms? We were obeying God. We came here, God called us here, and even though we obeyed him, we still had these storms. And I said to Stephanie, what have we learned? For those of you who don't know, Stephanie's my wife. I don't just ask random women. She said, you know what I've learned? God is faithful. You know what we've learned? God is always at work. I know that in the deepest part of my heart and soul. I asked my daughters 3.5 years ago, I said, when you came here, what have you learned? This is a dangerous thing to text your daughters. But they both said, God has given me opportunities I would have never had. And I didn't know why at the time, but now I know why. And one of them said, I'm immensely closer to God now than I was before I came. And I know that all of that is a result of the storm. God is faithful. God is at work, and he will see you through the storm. Would you stand with me? Last week, we ended the service by making a declaration. I want to do the same thing this week, if it's okay with you. I'm going to do it anyway. We've come together because the Word of God tells us, don't forsake the assembly of the brethren. It's good for us to be together. Being together is one of our core values. We need to be together as believers. So it's been an honor to be together. We sing together. I like singing with other people because it drowns me out. Are you with me? It's good to worship him. Then we gave our tithes and our offerings, and we gave him glory in that way. And don't you know he's pleased at that? And then we listen to his word. We smile. We laugh. And we're encouraged and we're strengthened. But now the real work begins. Missionaries go out on Monday, folks. You are all, everyone here who's accepted Christ, you are all full-time ministers, and the crowd that you're going to preach to and live in front of is much more difficult than the crowd that I preach to every weekend. And that's why we come together to be strengthened. You're going out as a missionary today to the place that God has called you to work and the people that he's called you to be around. So I want to send you out by having this declaration, if you would. Would you repeat after me, if you're willing? I am a minister. The Spirit of God is upon me. This week I will bring good news to the poor, freedom to the oppressed, and light to dark places. I have God's divine favor upon me. Everywhere I go. Now, Father, I just pray for everyone here that you would send us out as your missionaries to your world, the people that you care about so much. We go in your strength, in your power, in your might. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. God bless you.